You've heard it said, and I know you've seen it on bumper stickers. He who dies with the most toys wins. And so it would seem when taking stock of the world's habits. How often have we come across those complex schemes and deceptions, thievery and deceit, committed by sinners intent on possessing that powerful God who is called money. People will quickly lie, cheat, steal, ruin others, and even risk jail time to attain wealth. That shows us the lengths sinners are willing to go to whenever seduced by this false god. Earthly treasures are fashioned into a deity that many hearts cling to because it seems to have so much to offer. Bigger homes, flashier cars, attention, security. All seems to come from man's toil for treasure. It is an attractive God who flirts with you, summoning you to abandon your Christian calling and chase after that beautiful harlot who takes you by the hand and gives you what you want, only for you to wake up and realize it's led to your spiritual ruin. Why? Because the false god of money, a beautiful harlot in the eyes of men, is no god at all, but a false god that doesn't save. Money can't save sinners any more than a barn full of crops. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Such is the second verse to Solomon's sober account of the world, also known as Ecclesiastes. A king of unparalleled wealth and wisdom, he calls the created world vanity, specifically those treasures accumulated by toil and sweat. I hated all my toil, says Solomon, in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. And there you have it, a direct biblical statement against the bumper sticker theology of man. Earthly treasure doesn't get you into the kingdom of heaven, but it may keep you out of it. And we see that in the gospel lesson for today. Luke records a man coming to Jesus wanting his judgment in a temporal matter. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And it's clear by Jesus' response, this man has his heart in the wrong place. Jesus dismisses the sinful request with a counter question: who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, on the one hand, we know from the testimony of Scripture that Christ came to save sinners. His chief mission was to reconcile fallen creation with God, not meddle in the temporal affairs of man. But on the other hand, we also know from the testimony of Scripture that Christ had every authority to make a judgment in this case. One only has to go to St. John to hear Jesus say this in John's Gospel: the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Jesus Christ had every authority to judge in this matter. And so if this man, this brother, would have known, believed, and trusted in the one true God, then he would have known the person he stood before was the judge, the very Son of God. And then he wouldn't have been so concerned about a measly inheritance. He would have been concerned about sins forgiven. And so he gets a lesson on covetousness. Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Be on guard. Fortify yourselves against coveting something that doesn't belong to you. And to this, Jesus goes into his parable. Now, the subtitle to this section of Scripture in your Bibles is the Parable of the Rich Fool. A very appropriate title. The very first line of the parable says this, quote, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." Now let's stop right there. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. It wasn't from the farmer himself, but the land produced. Any farmer knows there's only so much you can do when it comes to raising crops. At the end of the day, you're at the mercy of God. He's the one who gives rain, good weather, that makes a conducive environment for healthy fruits and vegetables to grow. And so we see by this first line, the land of a rich man produced plentifully, that it was by God and his provision that this man had crops and goods. It's only by God's word and his blessing that the land gives food to eat. This farmer was graced with abundance because of God's provision. The Lord of heaven and earth had provided. And friends, we can think of all sorts of better ways this man could have responded out of the gifts he had been given, right? He could have given to the local church. He could have helped the poor. He could have helped the needy. He could have served his neighbor with his wealth. He could have at least thanked God and asked for wisdom to rightly handle the treasures he had been given, but he does none of that. Instead, the text tells us he does something that's quite dangerous. He reasons to himself. He thinks to himself. He listens to his own thoughts, his own ideas, none of which are any good. He should have been listening to the word of God, and then he would have heard the psalmist say in Psalm 62, "If your riches increase, set not your heart on them," Psalm 62:10. Or he could have heard the preacher say in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, this toil after treasure." When the farmer reasoned to himself, listening to the voice coming from his sinful heart and mind, shutting off the voice of God, he does the very opposite of what he should have done, and that is, he sets his heart on treasure. He lays up wealth for himself. He even tells his soul, "Relax, be merry, take it easy. You're going to live a long time because I have wealth." Solomon calls vanity the fact that we toil for treasure because all of his wealth was going to go to someone else, may he be a wise man or a fool. When Jesus is telling this parable, it's as if he had Ecclesiastes in mind, because he points out the obvious to anyone who has their mind set on treasure. These things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's another way of saying, friends, when you die, you cannot take your treasures with you. You cannot take your possessions with you. And here's one even better. They're going to end up in the hands of somebody else. Maybe a wise person, but maybe a fool. And if it's a fool, there's a good chance he'll ruin others around him and probably ruin himself. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. When God requires your soul, a healthy bank account will not matter. What God does and will see is the condition of your heart. That's what will matter. Is it filled with faith or dead as stone? And that, friends, is the point I want to drive home to you today. You see, this parable is not just about money. It's not just about stewardship. But more than that, it's a parable about the heart. A diagnostic question every person should ask themselves is, what is the spiritual condition of my heart? Alive with faith, clinging to God alone, or coveting something else? When you covet, clinging to something that doesn't belong to you, as if God has not given you enough, you are not fixated solely on your Lord and your Savior. Your heart is not clinging by faith only to the words and promises of your gracious God. When we covet, our heart is not rejoicing and pouring out thanksgiving to God for the free gift of sins forgiven and eternal life won for you freely, friends, by the sacrificial death of Christ. No, coveting pushes all those things out of the way, and we seek the false gods of this world. 9th and 10th commandment stuff, right? Thou shalt not covet. The last two commandments address that, which really is, friends, a violation of commandment number 1. You shall have no other gods. Coveting and idolatry are essentially the same thing. We hear it in Paul's letter to the Colossians. When he writes that epistle, he warns them the same thing Christ warns us. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's in Colossians. The rich fool had his mind and his heart set on wealth. And at the end of the day, it didn't save him. Be rich towards God. That's the admonition Christ gives us. Be rich towards God. Quit grasping and worrying about the vanity of vanities. Here's a short Hebrew lesson for you. I promise it'll be short. The English word vanity comes from the Hebrew word, which means vapor or breath. So when Solomon is calling things vanity of vanities, he is saying they're like vapor, breath. Here today, gone tomorrow, fleeting, transient, passing through your fingers. And that's what possessions are. The vapor of earthly treasures. Here today, gone tomorrow, passing through your hands, and they cannot save you. Be rich towards God. And then we may ask, well, Pastor, how does one do that? And that really is the question. Just how is one rich towards God? Well, you are rich by first knowing you are a beggar. What do I mean by that? Since Jesus is speaking against covetousness here in this parable, the exact opposite of that would be the first commandment, fearing, loving, and trusting God above all things. And when we set out to do that, and we look at our holy God, and then we see ourselves, we find we truly are beggars. Coming before him with a poverty of the heart, empty-handed with nothing to give, only then can we receive what we need. As sinners, broken, sick, in need of life, before God, we can only receive what he gives. And that is life, mercy, love, and forgiveness. Friends, that is yours. Before our holy God, we stand as sinners, yes, but let me remind all of you that faith makes all the difference. That miracle and gift that is faith created by God's divine spoken word. That makes all the difference because faith, remember, friends, grabs hold of something. Faith has an object, and it makes that object your own. And for the baptized, for the faithful, that object is the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. And by possessing Christ by faith, you are rich. You have his holiness, his mercy, his love, forgiveness, all the things that he has achieved for you, Christian. They are yours by that gift God gives, the gift of faith. Being rich towards God is living by faith in the forgiveness of sins. It's living by faith as one covered in his love, mercy, his holiness, all of which are promised to be yours by the one who died to make it yours. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, whether you have much or you have little. Know this. We are gathered here today to receive the gifts that God gives to make us rich. Here you receive Christ. And when you possess Christ by faith, friends, you have a different type of treasure. Not an earthly treasure, but a heavenly treasure. That which rust and moths do not destroy, Jesus tells us. The treasure of eternal life with your Lord and your God. We gather here today as sinners to receive what God freely, graciously, and mercifully gives us, and that is he pardons you of your sins for the sake of Christ. He blesses us and declares us cleansed and forgiven on account of the shed blood of his only innocent Son. That is how you are rich. Rich as a sinner, forgiven for the sake of Christ. And this is the life you have been called into. A life where you live in Christ, rich now by knowing your sins, friends, your iniquities, your transgressions, your guilt, your depression, all of it forgiven by the shed blood of Christ. This is a life you live now in expectation of the heavenly riches and treasures. Eternal life Christ has secured for you. Amen.